If you would then please join me, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 23 again, and we're going to finish up the chapter in verses 33 to 39. So it'll be Matthew chapter 23, verse 33. Matthew chapter 23, verses 33 to 39. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I tell you, all this will come on this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let us give thanks for God's words. O Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for your words as you bring them to us. That we ask, Lord, then that you help us to understand them. Help us, Father, to receive them in the love that you bring them. And we just ask, Lord, then that you bless these things to us so that we can be a blessing to you as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so now we're going to draw this to a close. And what we find in here through this whole chapter is the convictions of sins. And so there's a reason that Jesus does it this way. There's a reason so that that we can understand and follow along and know what it is that he's trying to help us with here. But the thing that I think that I want most to be known about this is that when Jesus brings us to the conviction of our sins, it's not out of hate. It's out of love. And that's what I'm going to try to demonstrate to you today, is that this is a loving thing. Even as we look at the words that he uses, and even if we look at them, whether we see them as Jesus being angered or Jesus talking about wrath or whatever else you may lay upon him, we know this, that he loves us and that he's trying to do something to show us that love. He's trying to do something here so that we will accept that love. So as we look at this then, we need to be good observers is what's really going on here. We need to be able to look at this and see it in its entirety. I think that certainly we know we can come to certain parts and we will be hooked up in certain parts of the scripture. But we must remember where we're at in there. We must remember that we see more than just these few words in front of us. That it belongs to something greater. And certainly as we look at it, and it belongs to this chapter, the scripture that we just read belongs to the whole chapter of 23. Chapter 23 belongs to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew belongs to the Bible. The Bible comes from God. And it's a message. And it's a recounting. It's a history. It's a story. It's something that helps us to understand, you know, that God was working to save us. It's his plan of salvation. It is his salvation. The Bible contains it. The Bible has that in there for us. If we would just remember where it came from, if we would just remember that it does come in parts, but it comes in parts as a whole. So as we take a look at this chapter that we're in today, let's be very cognizant about that. Let's put it back in where it belongs. And so as we look at this then, you don't have to follow me here. I'm just going to just explain this to you. Back in chapter 21, we see that Jesus has entered the temple courts. So he's teaching amongst those who hate him the most. He's teaching to those who feel like they have the most to lose. And that would be the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders of the temple. And certainly those who follow them. And so as he's teaching to them, he has given them their moments. They have challenged him. They have questioned him. They have brought him accusations. They keep trying to prove that he is not the Messiah that he says he is. They keep trying to demonstrate not only to him, but to the people who are listening, that this man in front of you is not Christ the Messiah. He is not telling the truth. He is either lying to you or he's crazy. And so as they try to demonstrate that, Jesus does this one thing. He listens to them. He lets them have their say. And their say is so much to the point that we find it here in Scripture. That you would think that if Jesus and the people that he left behind to carry on the message, that if he was going to do this, and so that it somehow or other cast him in a good light, he would remove all of the things that they said. Isn't that how we would do it? If we wanted somebody to think well of us, then we would take all the bad things out of whatever message somebody had about us. But we see here that Jesus lets them speak. Because Jesus answers them. And he answers them with his truth. He answers them with the only truth that is there, that exists. It is the only truth that makes up our reality. And so as we respond to them, then we find ourselves in chapter 23. And as we find ourselves there, then remember that he brought up to them the example of the Pharisees. Don't be like them. Listen to what they say because they're teaching you these things, and they are good things. They are the things of Scripture. The problem is that they don't believe them themselves. They don't believe it. They don't live it. They preach it, but they don't practice it. So he says, so listen to what they say, but just don't be like them. So in other words, Jesus lays down for them that there is an entirety that's required of us in our faith. Not just your mind, and not just the way you live that out in your life, but the heart that brings it. The heart that loves Jesus Christ. And so he opens that up. But you know, but I think sometimes, you know, we kind of see, wow, he's really hard on those Pharisees. He's really after those guys. You know, but don't forget what he's trying to do. He's trying to show them that he is their salvation. And so as he opens that up then to them and he says, hey, so they do all these things and you don't be like them, you do this. So he continues to tell them how to respond and not being examples like that. And he says in verse 12 of 23, he says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We brought ourselves then to the understanding that it was humbleness that we're called to, not to exalt ourselves, not to see ourselves as the God in our lives, but rather to humble ourselves in the presence of the one true God who is God over our lives, whether we think so or not. And then he goes into the woes. And I think that this is a part then that is the conviction, is where he addresses these sins. He starts to open them up. Now, this is not limited. Okay, so in other words, hey, we got seven woes, so there's only seven sins. No, that's not the case at all. The case is that he is bringing their sins to them, and he is bringing their sins out so that they can be held accountable to them, so that they can be convicted by them, so they have this opportunity. Now, we know that many of them never were convicted by it. We know that many of them continued on in the press to find a reason to kill Jesus. But we do find that some of them heard. Some of them were convicted and said, yeah, that's me. That's us. And so they listened and they were convicted. Now, as we look at that as observers and we're watching all this take place, whether we were standing there in the temple courts or we are standing here today in our church listening to this, looking back on that, regardless of where we stand right now is watching what is going on with Jesus and the Pharisees. You see, this is what builds into us. When we start to see this, when we see Jesus dealing with the Pharisees, and we see Jesus teaching the people around him, we start to realize that we're standing there amongst them. And that as we stand there amongst them, that we start to wonder, well, is he talking about me? Is that for me? But as he addresses these woes, what he's addressing is their condition. these sins, and this is why it's not an inclusive list. But as he's addressing these sins, he's addressing how they impact their condition, that they are lost, what they are facing, the reason that he wants them to know this. Now listen, listen. He wants his enemies to know this. He wants the people who want him dead. He wants them to know salvation. This is the love of Jesus Christ. This is how Christ brings us through these convictions. This is why he brings us through these convictions. Because they stand between us and our God. Our sins prevent us from being with our God. And so then as he addresses those sins, and he addresses them so that they will recognize him and be convicted. And so then as he addresses those woes, we find ourselves in verse 33. And I love this. I love this because it's one of the times that you get to start out a sermon where anywhere else they would tell you, don't say that. Be nice. But I can say Jesus said this. It says, "You snakes." How about that? Huh? Open that up at a keynote speech somewhere, right? Yes, we've asked Pastor Ben to come and talk to us today, and he's going to let us know the experiences that he has in Jesus Christ and how he came to faith. And Pastor Ben stands up in the front and he says, "You snakes." And we all applaud and stand up and say, "Oh, what a wonderful..." No, we don't do that. It says, "You snakes, you brood of vipers." Now, this is what's going on here. Now, if you remember, way back in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, John the Baptist was out baptizing people, clearing the way and clearing the path for those to come to Jesus Christ. And he sees that the Sadducees and the Pharisees are coming to be baptized too. And John says to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you of the coming wrath that you would flee?" So this brood of vipers thing is not really an issue of he's name calling. But rather, it's an issue that he's recognizing in them their evil. He's recognizing in them that they are like Satan, that they are the snakes. You see, so as Satan then was the destroyer in the garden, so too then are the Pharisees, who are the hypocrites and the liars and the haters of Jesus, who are the snakes in the garden. You see, this is why it's important. This is why he addresses it with them. He's talked to them about the woes. He's talked to them about the conditions. He's talked to them about all their laws and all the commandments that they address, but they use for their own purposes. He continues to address with them that you tell everybody else to do that, but you don't do that yourself. And so as he continues to address that with them, he says this one thing. That makes you the children of Satan. And they should understand that. That should cause them some concern. If Jesus ever addresses you as a snake or a brood of vipers, when you walk out of the room, ask somebody. Ask somebody. Well, what's his problem? Why does he think that of us? Because you see, he's worried about you. He's concerned for you. He loves you. He wants to understand the path that you're on. And sometimes the only way you'll ever know is to be told, "Look where you're standing." So he addresses them, he calls them up. But look what he says right after that, verse 33. That's kind of our lock-in verse, right? We look at that and we say, "Whoa, what's up with Jesus?" But look at verse 34. He says, "Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Therefore, I am acting, I am doing something so that you will know, so that you will understand." And he is saying this in the temple courts. Now, we don't know exactly who was standing around. We know certainly there was a crowd of people around him. But we certainly, I think, assume that there had to be at least one Pharisee or one Sadducee, one teacher of the law, or a scribe or two that were sitting there listening to him. And then as he says these things, he says, "Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers." Teacher, I'm sending somebody to teach you. Pastor, I'm sending somebody to pastor you. I am sending them because you don't understand where you are, but I'm not just here to accuse you and condemn you because you're condemned already. But rather, I'm here to bring you this message of salvation. I'm here to show you how much I love you. And so, I'm sending people to teach you. Now he says, you will kill some of them. You will stone some of them. You will persecute them all. And many of them you will chase from town to town. And we do realize that that's what happened, especially if you go to the book of Acts. That you realize that all these things took place, as Jesus said they would. But he said, I'm sending them to you anyway. I'm sending them to you so that you can hear this message. But in verse 35, he says, and so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth. In other words, you will be responsible for the guilt of the earth. We are condemned, loved ones. We are condemned, but we receive our salvation and the promise of God through Jesus Christ that we will be saved. So we live in a world that is condemned. We live in a world that is dying. We live in a darkness. And it may not make sense to us, but we should certainly understand that we are walking now with the light of the world, Jesus Christ. You see, so we have this confidence and we have this hope that he gives us. And so Jesus, and as he continues to draw out this conviction and lay them in this, that he continues to put this on them. Now we see in verse 37, then he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. How often did I show you how much I loved you? How often did I do these things that you would understand? How often did I reach out to you? Now remember, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God Himself, has a long history with Jerusalem. That He knows that they have gone through all of these things, that God has reached out to Him, that He has reached out to Him, that the Holy Spirit has reached out to them. And all of it was because He was just trying to gather them in His arms. As a hen gathers her chicks. He was just trying to love them and to nurture them and to help them to know him. And he says, and you were not willing. You were not willing. Jesus takes no captives that way. Jesus doesn't force people to be his. He calls upon them. He calls upon them, and then in their conviction, they see that their sins are undeserving of him. And so they reach out to him. And then he saves them. You see, what Jesus is describing to them here and describing to us is that these people are blind. They can't see how much he loved them. They can't see how much he cared for them and how much he wanted to take care of them. How much he wanted to lead them through this darkness, through this condemnation. How he wanted to give them hope and the surety of salvation. He wanted to do all of those things for him, and they looked at him and they said, no thanks. We don't need your help. This, then, is the centrifugation of God in man. In other words, they say, we're God. They make themselves God. We run the temple. We don't have to do what it says. We just got to tell you to do it. And then once you do it, then we're all good. Don't forget to tithe. Don't forget to put your money in the coffers. So we have a centralization of then that God is in man. And that man then is God. But that's not how it works. Jesus indwells us through the Holy Spirit. He lives in us, but he lives with us. He's not forcing us to do anything. He's not making us do anything. We have to come to him willingly once we see and recognize our sins and the conviction of our sins. And so at that moment is when we either turn towards him or turn away from him through this conviction. But he's talking to blind people. They can't see it. That he would make the blind see. That he would make the lame walk. That he would heal them. That they would know him and he would heal them. And they refused. He said, nope, don't want that. What we want is what we got and what we can make for ourselves. And trust me, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had done a wonderful job of making things for themselves. They had corrupted an entire temple. They had corrupted an entire people of believing that they were following in the footsteps of the Pharisees and not Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that Jesus would have to talk loudly so that they would understand what he's saying? Is it any wonder that Jesus would have to say things to get their attention, to listen to him for just a moment, Because I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to rescue you. I'm here to show you my love. Yet you reject it. And then in verse 39, he says, "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So Jesus says, how will you escape? You Pharisees who rely on yourself. How will you escape when you have the sin yourselves and cannot pay the price yourself? How will you escape hell? There, we said it, right? Hell. How will you escape it? And Jesus gives them the answer. He never walks away without leaving them the answer. And he gives them the answer. He says, "For I tell you, you will not see me again. You are blind. You can't see me. But you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Paul, writing the Romans in chapter 10, verse 9, he said to them, "For if you proclaim Jesus Christ, if you proclaim with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Not how many times you went to church. Not how well you know your Bible, because the Pharisees knew them very well. Not how powerful or famous you become, and none of those things that place you on top of all the other people, none of that will save you. But only one thing will save you. When your heart tells your mind, "Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ." That's when you will escape hell. This conviction thing is a tough subject. It's a tough subject not only to talk about, but it's a tough subject to listen to. Because we don't like it. We don't want to talk about those things. Tell me how to get my finances in order. That's what we want to talk about. Tell me how to make sure that when my children grow up, they will believe in Jesus. That's what we want to talk about. But you see, it all begins right here. This is a process that Jesus puts them through. He puts us through it. You see, we sometimes think, well, if I repent of all my sins, then I'm saved. But why would you repent of all of your sins if there was no one there standing in front of you and said you're convicted of them? Well, because I want people to know that I'm a good person. I want to know inside of myself I'm a good person. And so I rely on me. But you see, that's not how Jesus works it. Jesus convicts people of their sins as he stands there in front of them. Because he is the one who can save them. So he saves them when their hearts come to declare him Lord. And then they repent of their sins because they now know what a sin is. They know now this conviction that comes with it. They know now that they have it. They can see clearly with their own eyes that they have this sin. And they are convicted. You see, if you don't accept it as a sin, you'll never be convicted of it. And this is what makes it a tough topic. Because you have to address people with them in their sins. Not their specific sins. I'm not going to call out sins. Because I'd have to do mine first. And that would be a lot of time here. But as we call out our sins, as Jesus calls out our sins, it's because he is working in us that then all of a sudden we recognize that we have done this thing against God, him, and the Holy Spirit. And we become convicted. And then the repentance comes. And then we see that in our lives that these are things that we need to change. These are things that we need to do differently. And I guarantee you this, that most all of it starts in your heart. That when you see, this is what I have to change, I got to change this. It's because your heart belongs to Christ. And that you put your heart into it. You put your life into it. And you say, this is what I want to become in Jesus Christ. You see, this is the love that Jesus brings. He loves you so much that not only would he die for you, but he would tell you the truth. He would show you the obvious. And he would say to you, do you see it too? And do you realize that there's an answer? But he says that their houses then would be left desolate. That when they weren't willing, they didn't want Jesus, he says, so then your house is left desolate. Now, obviously he's standing in the temple. We have this first reference to the temple. You know, he's referencing the house, this house of prayer, this house of God, as a house, this place. And as he references this place, he says, then it will be desolate. If you are unwilling to receive Jesus Christ, if you're unwilling to live your lives for Christ, then you will have desolation. And the desolation that he's referring to is the absence of God. You see, we talk about happiness. Jesus talks about joy. Jesus talks about rejoicing. Happiness is fickle. Happiness is just an eye that blinks. Joy is the gaze that God gives us in his love. Joy is with us now and forevermore, even in our worst times. That is the joy that we have. Now, this isn't the first reference that Jesus or God has made on this. And you stay there. I'm going to go back here, all the way back into 1 Kings chapter 9 and verses 6 to 9. This is God speaking to Solomon. But if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe... Now, let me put this in perspective. In context, he has just built the temple, and God is now blessing it, and God is now consecrating. He says, but if you and your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. You see, God gives and God takes away. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble, and we know that it did in 70 AD. All who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them. Now, before you run off and say, okay, so we're in a pandemic and we're suffering all these things because, you know, well, we haven't been faithful, that we were worshiping other gods, and so God has left us. That is not the case. You see, a house is measured on the faithfulness that the people who live in it give to God. And so as then God desolates a home, it's because no one in that home believes in him. He has left it desolate because they have all rejected him. And that is the power of this conviction and accusation that Jesus is making against him. Because of you, all of the people in your temple reject me. And so God will leave it desolate. God will leave it. He will turn his back on it. It is God who consecrates it in his name. God has consecrated this house, this church, this building, this group of people in his name. This is how much he loves you, that he would consecrate it in his name. And the way he consecrates it is not because we had a ceremony and then a good meal afterwards, but because the Lord God himself looked upon his people and their faith. And he says, I now lay my name on this church. Because of their faith. Whether there is only me preaching to two of you, and one of those would be Laura Lee, or there is 1,000, is not the measure of what God does in the work of this house. The work of this house comes from the faithful people that are consecrating it in the name of the Lord by the Lord. You see, loved ones, this is the power of conviction. This is the true understanding of what our sins are. And this is the real grasp of why Jesus wants us to escape hell. It's not to come in and frighten you. It's not to come in to help you to understand how you're bad and we're good. It's come into the house because he comes with it. It's to come into the house that is purified and consecrated by God Himself. And that when then we can't see, He helps us to see. He opens our eyes through the conviction of our sins. If you feel you have no price to pay to go into heaven, to be saved from hell, then you don't need Jesus. But if you look at yourself and remind yourself through His conviction that the only way that I can be saved from hell is by Jesus Christ and He is my Lord, you will be saved. You see how important that is? You see how significant that is? You see how we have left that off to the side all these years? That we worry about that thousand that we can bring in here instead of worrying about the two that are here or the number that we have. This is my contention, and I think it's a contention of Jesus Christ. He convicts those who have sin. And those who have sin and repent, those are the ones that He gets His arms around, and they become His chicks. They become those He cares for. They become those that He loves. We can go on and on and on. We have eternity. This is an issue and a matter of heaven and hell. This is an issue and a matter of where we're bound for and who can save us. Because we were all on the world bound for hell. Jesus came into the world not to condemn it but to save it. And for those who would follow Him and those who would proclaim Him Lord, He has made the promise and He has spilled His blood on it that He would save you. He has sealed it now and forevermore. And that is why we are gathered together here today. Because we know the answer to the question, how will you escape? How will you escape? Because if you say anything but Jesus, then you don't understand. You're still blind, and you're still on that path. You're still being convicted but won't repent. And so as Jesus opens this all up, and He brings us to this, and He says, this is how serious it is, loved ones. This is so serious that I would stand outside the gates of hell, and I would call out your names, so that you wouldn't be in hell. I love you this much. I love you so much. Loved ones, what would you do for someone that you love? Would you save them from a fire? Would you save them from dying an early death? Would you do something to help them? What would you do for them if it meant them not going to hell? See, I think we've lost a lot of this, is that we have decided that we just really don't need it. Or that somehow or other we believe it and it becomes kind of a secondary thing, you know? It's like, it's not really a soul matter anymore, if I can say that. It's not a soul issue anymore. It's a way of life. It's a lifestyle. It's a philosophy that we have. Ours just seems to be better than theirs. It came with a book. But the truth of the matter is, if it's not deep inside of you in your soul, if it's not deep in your heart, it means nothing. And I wish I could do that. I wish I could bring you to that, but I can't. Because my mouth has proclaimed Jesus Christ, Lord, risen from the dead. You must proclaim it. You must live it. That's the relationship that you build with Jesus. That's the relationship that He gives you in this church. That's what makes it a thing that we have. It's not going away. That's why your pastor will wear a mask in the church if he has to. I'll wear a dunce hat in the house if you want me to. If that will bring you here. Instead of just wearing one at home. I'll put on goofy clothes, whatever you want. But that won't do it, will it? It won't be until your heart turns to Christ and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died. I believe that you died for my sins, and I believe that you were risen from the dead. I believe, Jesus, that you now walk with me in the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be crazy. You don't have to be a professional. All you got to do is love the Savior that loves you. So we observe the obvious answer as we make our observations in Scripture. The obvious answer is that Jesus saves. And so when we get asked that question, take it to heart. How deep does it run into you? How will you escape hell? That is the question from your Savior. Take time today. Take time today and spend time with Him today to answer it. You don't need me. You don't need the person next to you. You don't need your elders of your church. You need Jesus. And you need to ask Him. And then He will call you out. And then you will gather with us. Loved ones, don't ever let anybody tell you this has no value. This has more value than you will ever know, because you haven't stood in judgment yet. That's how much God loves you. He wanted you to know ahead of time. Father, I do thank you for your loved ones here. I thank you, Father, that you continue to place it upon their hearts to be here with you and gathered in your church, in your house. That I know, Lord, that sometimes it's very difficult for us to kind of bring ourselves back to what the truth is, to the real meaning of what Scripture is. That somehow or other, Lord, I don't know if we became complacent or what happened to us, but I know, Father, it wasn't right. It wasn't where we were supposed to be. That somehow or other that it just became a study, or it just became a thing to do until we found something better. It just became a thing like things in the world are. But we know, Father, that whenever we come back in here and we observe your Son, our Savior, walking through the people, teaching them, reaching out to them, loving them, that we feel that same love even today. That we know that He is our escape. We know that He died so that we would understand it, so that we could see that this promise was sealed, that the price of this blood that was spilled on the world that we could never pay, He paid. We want to be that church, Lord. We want to be those followers. We want to be those that we speak this because we believe it. No matter whatever else we have. I don't know that we'll ever have enough programs. I don't know that we'll ever have enough Bible studies. But I do know this, Lord, that where we love you and you're in our hearts, you will work. And you will show your light to this world through a church who loves you. And you will never leave us. And for that, Lord, we are grateful for the escape that you have given us. In Jesus Christ, amen. Would you please stand and join me in singing our closing hymn?